scripture lesson reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong of a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Our next reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left them until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recover the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was severe famine throughout the land. But Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of town. And he took them and took them to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down from the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, at a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Let's go together in prayer, shall we?
Gracious Father, we thank you very much for how you provide for us, for all those you have sent here this morning. And we do ask that you come and dwell among us. Be with us as we study your word, so we might have a clearer understanding of what it is that you would have us to do when we leave here, as we continue in life. Guide us in all things, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't tell you how many times when I've left here on a Sunday morning and I'll get home or I'll have lunch or dinner with somebody who didn't attend church and they'll say, "So how did church go today?" And my normal response is, "Well, they didn't stone me. They didn't kick me out yet. They didn't fire me yet, so I must be doing all right." Or maybe not. Maybe I should be like Jesus and soul and the people so much that they were so offended that they wanted to drive him out of town and kill him because they couldn't take the truth. Well, when I got reading about this and I got thinking about, okay, so how do I get some good teaching out of the scriptures that we read today? So the first thing I got thinking about anger. And how do we deal with it? So how many of you have ever heard the term or used the term good and mad? Anybody? Yeah, I've been good and mad before, haven't you? I mean, we've all heard that term. Good and mad. So the first thing you notice in our reading today, so in the gospel, and Jim questioned me on this, is why we started in verse 13, was when the devil had finished testing Jesus. So Jesus had gone into the wilderness, was tested by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, right? And he failed. So when he had finished, he said in our reading, says, so he waited until the opportune time. It didn't tell me that he gave up. He was going to try again with Jesus. He just needed another opportunity. So I think when Jesus left him, he was probably good and mad because he couldn't break him with his temptations. So then the scripture goes on and tells us that he left, and the next place he went, things went really good. The people accepted him, he was loved, he was praised. And he leaves that place and he goes home. Well, in between, I'm certain the devil, he must have even got madder yet. He must have been having fits. It's like, this is not going well for me. So when Jesus goes to his hometown, he thinks, okay, he's got another opportunity. Well, things didn't go so well in the hometown. So Jesus, he goes into the synagogue to preach like he would normally do. He goes to the synagogue to preach, and they hand him the scrolls. And I'm thinking, everybody's listening to him. It's going really well. And he sits down. So at the time, they have a normal service, kind of like ours, you know. Everybody comes in. We praise the Lord. We pray together. We sing. And we have listened to a sermon. And I'm certain when Jesus got there, they handed him the scrolls and he said, okay, so I'm going to preach from Isaiah today. And he opens the book of Isaiah and he goes to chapter 61. And by doing that, he lets them in on a little secret. What was that secret? I think if you look at the front of your bulletin, what's the front of your bulletin say? What does that say? Today everything's revealed in your hearing, isn't it? What is he saying? Jesus is actually saying, I'm going to let you know a little secret. Today, everything you've been waiting for is happening because I'm here. Ooh. How about that? Well, this has had opened to people's eyes. They had me thinking, this is Joseph's son. This guy, he helped fix my roof. He built some furniture for us. They're looking at his heritage, how can this be? And so they start to question him a little bit. He's looking at him, and Jesus could tell. So what's he do? He opens the scriptures, and he opens up the two scriptures of Kings, where he talks about Elijah and Elijah and how they were prophets and when God sent them. Guess what? They didn't help anybody out of the Jews. They helped out Gentiles. Can you imagine this? Well, this had to really infuriate the people. I'm thinking, they were good and mad. And did they have right reason to? Now, to get us in the right frame of mind, I want you to think about this. So now, when you came to church this morning, the minute you come in the door, we had somebody stand out there. Let's say Eric was standing out front. When you come in, Eric would say, okay, you come with me. And he sets you down over here. And then your wife come in. Eric say, you come with me. You're going to sit over here. We don't want you sitting together no more. And he did this for everybody that came in. You didn't get to sit where you wanted to. He told you where to sit. If you wanted to stay, this is where you're going to sit. And when you come in, I also said, I expect a tithe. I wanted my hand before you sit down. Can you imagine how many of you would be good and mad about that? Or turn around and walk out the door? We'd all be good and mad, wouldn't we? Mm-hmm. Well, this is pretty much what Jesus did in the synagogue when he's telling them, you know what? Today, I'm going to let you a secret. I'm the Messiah. And they knew this because when he read it from Isaiah, when it said the anointed, he was referring that anointed was to himself. So I want us to really look at what made the crowd good and mad, and then what Jesus did about it, and what we're going to learn from that. So I got really thinking about this term good and mad. Maybe we need to find a way to, and Jesus will teach us how to change that from good and mad to mad and good. I know, all of you have been good and mad. You know, when that good turns, sometimes that mad isn't great thing. I got thinking about that. I got thinking about an example, I think. So when I was in the Navy, I was an engineman, which was a diesel mechanic, and our responsibility on the ship I was on was for the main engines. Well, the main engines, they had transfer pumps on the main deck. And we were responsible for repairing and doing all that kind of stuff. And I remember one day, we're out in the middle of the Atlantic, we're coming back from the Mediterranean, and all of a sudden, the engines start to quit. They're running out of fuel. We come to find out the transfer pumps were quitting. They needed repair. Well, they were on the main deck. So they sent me up there, and I'm going up there, and it's like, okay, how do you get the tools around? Well, the only way you get a transfer pump up to change it, you had to have this special really deep well socket. And that was fine because I went, and we actually had one. Oh, good, this is going to go well. So I grab that socket, and I grab a ratchet, and I go and push. And I bust my knuckles. Like, ooh, this isn't good. So then I try it again, and I monkey with it a little bit, and it worked. It was coming off. But it was still had a tight spot. So I'm trying it, and it's slipping, and I'm banging my knuckles. Well, about after the 12th time, it was a real tight spot. I had both feet up against, and I pull on this thing, and it banged my knuckles, and they're already bleeding. They're bloody. I get so mad. I picked that ratchet up, and I hooked it as far as I could. And just as it was leaving my fingers, I remembered that was the only socket we had. And it's all on the ratchet. This was not good. This was bad. I was good and mad, and it wasn't good. But I often think about that as that went down to the bottom of the ocean. What are we going to do now? We did eventually. In fact, as you can tell, I'm here today. We didn't figure another way out. But the point is, too many times we get good and mad. We get angry. And bad things come from it. Well, I got wicked about that. I kind of think it's so. But isn't it good to have anger? There are times we need to be angry because it motivates us to change, to do things. But we need it to motivate us to do good things, don't we? Too often they don't. So I got looking at some smart people and I thought, all right, so what do they really say about this? What are some things that should happen? So I got looking, I saw at some quotes from some smart people. One of them was Will Rogers. He said, people who fly into rage always make a bad landing. And there's an old Jewish proverb that says, a man who can't control his temper is like a city without defenses. Dr. James Dobson wrote, Satan's most successful maneuver in churches and Christian organizations, this is when he gets his opportunity, is to get people angry at one another, to attack or insult other brothers and sisters, thus splitting the body of Christ. Isn't that so true? He takes that opportunity. Aristotle wrote, anybody can become angry. That's easy, but to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and for the right way, this is not within everybody's power, and it's not easy. So man is about as big as the things that make him angry. Remember this, unspoken anger is never regretted. But those who look for opportunities to hate, they miss the opportunities to love. So today I'm not going to give you 10 easy steps for anger management. If you want that, go to your local bookstore. Go pick up a book. I'm certain they have a dozen of them on the shelf. Everybody has their own idea how to handle anger management. I do. I can only tell you what I know for certain. I know when I get good and mad, my anger usually doesn't come to a boiling point until, not for big things, it's usually those little things. You know, when you got 12 little things, one thing after another, after another, after another, it's like, okay, I finally had it. Enough's enough. Let's move on. But never anything good come out of that, does it? Because we let our anger boil over or come to that boiling point. I do know one thing that helps me. When my anger gets boiling, I know that it'll never boil over when I go and I spend time with God first. When I get right with Him, when I spend time with Him in prayer, or I spend time with Him in the Word, before I do anything else, my anger seems to just fade away. And I know the same thing can happen for you. But I do know the first step to managing anger. We read that this morning in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I normally use this passage when people get married, but it's not about marriage. This is about personal relationships. This is about controlling ourselves, dealing with anger. So I want to read it to you one more time. I want you to really listen to these words that Paul wrote. This is how you manage anger. He said, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have a gift of prophecy and cannot fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but do not have love, I gain nothing. For love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. For love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, and always preserves. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And he writes, so now we see but a poor reflection in, as a mirror. And then we shall see face to face, and now in part. And then I shall know even fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now I know this isn't the old Beatles song, it's all you need is love. Actually, I was working on that the other day, trying to put some chords to it. And I got to thinking about it, but you know, I'm no expert on love. I'm no expert. I don't have any big degrees in psychology to tell you how to deal with depression, but I do know that the first step is always to love one another. The first step to overcoming being really mad or being good and mad is to be mad and to be good. I was reading a story, and I'm thinking about too many times we're like this old guy. He was in the hospital, and he was on his deathbed, and he was dying, and he was full of regrets. And he thought, I've got to talk to this one fella. We've had this issue for years, and I need to apologize. I need to make it right. So he calls him. The guy comes in, and they have a good talk, and he gets at peace. And they forgive one another. They shake hands. And all is going really well. The guy's feeling good about himself. And then the devil has an opportune time again. You know what happens? As the guy walks out the door, he says, remember, if I get over this, that old rust we had still stands. Isn't that what we do a lot of times? We have a hard time learning how to love, how to forget, how to let it go. We forget the lesson that Jesus taught us and reminded and taught to his disciples that sometimes it's best to keep your trap shut. Just walk away. That's what Jesus did. When they ran him up the hill, they were going to throw him off the cliff. And what Jesus do? He just turned and walked away. Jesus taught his disciples that if you go enter a town where they're not accepting him, they won't listen to you. Shake the dust off your feet and leave that town. Just walk away. Sometimes that's the best response. Sometimes that's all the good we can do. We have to leave it to the Lord. But don't let your good mad be bad. But turn that mad into good. Do something good. Spend time with the Lord. At the end of my sermon this week when I was writing out, I want to read this to you again because I want to make sure that you get it. It says, there's a whole lot of difference between being good and mad and being mad and good. Anybody can be good and mad. But being mad and good is a work of a Christian whose life is filled with the unconditional love of God through Christ. That's what we're called, we're commissioned. And we're challenged to be like Christ in all that we do. Remember, the only one who can control your anger is the one who controls your heart. It's Christ. If he controls your heart, he's the one who controls your anger. And sometimes, if we listen close enough, God will tell us, you can't fix this. Just walk away. And that is the right response. Well, there's other times he'll lead us to do what we need to do. Think about it. Next time you get angry, Say, how can I turn this anger to good? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've come and you've spoke to us today. I'd ask you to fill our hearts and our minds with your truth. Help us to turn our good and mad to being mad and good. Guide us in all that we do. Lord, in Jesus' name, I do pray.